John chapter 14 for a little bit this morning. Trust the Lord will help me to share, preach this morning what he's laid on my heart. Last Sunday, I dismissed the crowd at Mount Pleasant, Iowa at 12:15. I didn't start until 10:50. So it's not as bad as it sounds, is it? Would you bow your head with me this morning? Father, you have been good to us today by allowing us to sense, feel your presence, and to hear your voice, and to bring us and help us in a spirit of worship, touching us. And now we need a special anointing from heaven. Father, I need a special touch from you. I pray that you would give me that anointing that is needed as I stand before this people to preach your word. I pray for thy touch in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 14, verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. I want us to look at that subject this morning, a prepared place. A prepared place. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you. He's talking about a place that he is preparing. He's talking about a place that he is preparing for you individually. He has you in mind when he is preparing this place. That sounds good this morning. That everything that he is preparing it so that I can enjoy it, so that you can enjoy it. You know, just a side note to that before we get into it. I know we don't have time for a bunch of side notes, but that means that there's not going to be any thermostats on the wall. You know, I think last Sunday I was told that the furnace thermostat was set on 70 and the air conditioning thermostat was set on 69. In an attempt, I suppose, that sounds like it's a pretty good deal trying to fit everybody in, but it doesn't work so well. But in heaven, it's not going to matter. Everybody, it's prepared with you in mind. Now, that's totally bizarre to us because we can't fathom how that can work, how I'm going to be satisfied with the temperature and Rick Moore is also going to be satisfied with the temperature. It is beyond rationality. Or anybody else that has that difference. You know, we're just made up differently. Somebody was complaining about the rain the other day. Who brought this rain? Well, I didn't bring it, but I'm thankful for it. No, I don't want rain all the time, but I do want rain occasionally. I like the little bit of moisture around. A prepared place. He's talking about a prepared place. But the thing that stands out to me as I first of all recognize he's preparing a place, he tells us to begin with in this chapter, let not your heart be troubled. Now, how can our heart be troubled if we're going to a prepared place that is designated or prepared for me individually, something that I'm going to be happy about and I'm going to be pleased with, and I'm going to, there's not going to be any negativity in that place that is prepared for me or for you? Why would he start this passage by saying, let not your heart be troubled? Perhaps he is saying it because of this place in which we live, by comparison to that place that is to be prepared. If we spend a little bit of time talking about this place, this world in which we live, it's a dark time. It's a dismal time, just as it has been in generations past and times past, and people past have talked about the darkness and the despondency or how terrible sin is and rampant sin is. We can look around us. We can listen to news and to read newspaper clippings or things online to talk about all of the things that are evil and dark in our world around us. I don't know how many times I've read this just this week in the state of Indiana, people that have been picked up and locked up because of the immorality of their lives and the darkness of that immorality in their lives. I don't know how many times I've read that. Now, I look at that and I think, God, where in the world is this coming from? We know where it's coming from. It's coming from the pit of hell. And we look around us and we say, it is dark, it is dismal, and we don't have time in this generation to relax or to become lethargic or quit fighting or to give in even just a little bit. The Bible tells us that there is a betraying that is going on. Jesus was warning us when he talked to Judas and when he talked to Peter. He was warning us about the potential that could take place in our own lives of betrayal and denial. It's a concern to the Lord when he's thinking about and he's talking about those people that are going to betray him and those that are going to deny him and those that take God's name in vain, not just by their words, not just by the verbal things that they say, taking God's name in vain, but it's also a trouble to the heart of God for people to take God's name in vain in the midst of their daily activities, professing the name of Christ while still living in some kind of transgression and darkness and sin. And then on this side, they'll talk about how good God is to them and profess the name of Christ. That is profanity of the worst sorts of profanity. God's concerned about all that, and we look around us and we think, how in the world can we make it? Let not your heart be troubled, is what Jesus is telling us, even in our context today. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, if we go over real quickly here to John chapter 17 and read these verses 14 and 15, he said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil that is in this world, he's saying. Now, what we can learn from that verse about the context of the passage that we're looking at today is that this man, this one that said these things, let not your heart be troubled, knew by experience the anguish of his spirit and troubled spirit, and he could say with all the authority that was necessary and the sympathetic understanding of his heart when he said it, those words, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus faced a lot of darkness in his day, did he not? He was hated. He was despised. He was looked down upon. If it had not been for his divine side, they would have killed him long before it was time. In the fullness of time, he died. But because of the divine side, he survived. He made it through. But they were bound and determined to kill him before his time. He knew what people were facing. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Now, if your faith is lagging, if a person's faith is lagging still in the circumstances of life, he goes on to try to bolster your faith, the faith of all of his hearers, when he gave two great imperatives. Two great imperatives. He said here in verse number 1, very quickly after, let not your heart be troubled, he said, have faith in God and in me have faith. Which, that's not what you read. No, I read in the King James, ye believe in God, believe also in me. But he's saying essentially there, ye have, or have faith in God, and in me have faith. Or a literal translation could also be said this way: ye believe in God, and also in me believe. Let me take it a step further for you this morning to bolster your faith. He is saying ye believe in God, present tense. He's saying that your heart is set in faith and believing in God, present tense. But from the faith that is present tense and believing in God, he said, continue to believe in me, continuing to believe in me, and faithfully walking, faithfully, faithfully walking, faithfully, faithfully in believing in me, not just present tense, but future tense. In other words, make the belief of God and the belief in Christ a present tense every moment. So that's a lot of rambling for a little bit of truth, but it's the reality of our lives, confronted with all sorts of doubts, confronted with all sorts of problems, trying to get us to be discouraged, trying to get us to back up, trying to get us to slow down or to lay down our battle armor, when he's wanting us to continue to press in faith, believing continually. Why? Because he goes to prepare a place for you. Suited, satisfactory. It's a prepared place. What is that prepared place? Well, Revelation tells us a little bit about it. Not a whole lot about it, but he does tell us a little bit. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. That sounds good, doesn't it? We can probably spend a little bit of time talking about that part because we like that part. There's not going to be a single person that's going to get to heaven and say, wow, I miss the curse of sin. No. That is a place prepared, free of curse. That's what he said. There shall be no more curse. But he also said, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. Oh my. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They don't need a candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever. Ever and ever. What a beautiful picture that is. It's also found in Revelation 21, the previous chapter, verse 25. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. What an incredible thought. The reality of what this prepared place is going to be. Probably, we don't even need to know all that other stuff. Probably that one point where we see his face will be sufficient to satisfy us. Everything else will fall away. Just simply to know that we are in his very real presence and to see his face. I think that's why the chorister said, just one glimpse of his dear face, all the toils of life will erase. Don't you think? If we go back up to verse number 1 of Revelation 22, he said, and he showed me a pure river of water of life. You and I do not know about pure water. You might buy water in the store that says it's pure, but it's still not really pure. Maybe you could say distilled water is pure, everything is removed, and it's just... I don't know how different this pure water of life is going to be in heaven, but I believe that it is so much more pure. If you were to take a glass, a clear glass this morning, and go back there to the drinking fountain, and you know this were empty, and you filled it up with the drinking fountain, it would look pretty clear. Y'all want to take a taste? But I put a filter on that same water source for the house, and it's made me want to do it for the church. Because within 5 minutes of changing the filter, when it gets so plugged up and clogged up that we lose a good bit of pressure. I change that filter, and within 5 or 10 minutes, that filter has already changed from its whiteness to a brown clay look. You would never guess just by looking. Not to mention all the scallywags and other things that are floating around in there. Anybody in favor of putting a filter at the church? Pure water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Pure water, that is to signify, that is to talk to us specifically about our thirst being satisfied in heaven. We will not long for anything else. We will not desire anything else. Everything will be satisfied in that pure, crystal, clear water flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. We also find that in the midst of the street, on either side of the river, there's a tree of life. And that tree of life bears 12 manner of fruits. Mangoes, pawpaws, persimmons. If you don't like those, there will be some other fruit there for you. A peach or an apple or a pear, a tomato. Isn't a tomato a fruit, not a vegetable? Can you imagine? We see these words, we read them and we think about them, but we cannot fully grasp what this really means. Yielded her fruit every month and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. What an incredible, he's only given us a glimpse. But if we just let our mind run wild about really what this is all about, the satisfaction that comes from being there, thirst satisfied, hunger satisfied, nothing lacking. Now, the city itself is pretty incredible. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there. We can read about that in Revelation chapter 21, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles tall, 216 feet thick. Shoo, the building of the walls of jasper and built into it and made while the wall glitters like diamonds and it's just an incredible aspect of this building that is to take place. The city is to be pure gold. The streets are pure gold. And that purity of the gold is transparency. I've never seen transparent gold. I don't know anything about that kind of purity. It just blows me away to think about that possibility. We see, we can't comprehend what he's talking about here, but he's trying to give us a glimpse of that prepared place. The foundations are precious stones. The gates are pearls. One pearl per gate. What an incredible thing. The streets, as I've already mentioned. You see, what he's depicting here about this prepared place is that he does not stop short of anything of beauty, anything of wonder for the dwellers or the occupants of that city. And even though the gates never close, there's protection that goes beyond our wildest imaginations. There, no sin, no ravenous beast, if you please, can enter into those open gates. Now, Jesus here is spending a good bit of time talking about, a fair amount of time, talking about the place that is prepared, but then he very quickly transitions to the continual presence of God. Continual presence of God. Verse number 22 of chapter 21, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The materialistic aspect of the city, he transitions quickly to the spiritual aspect of the city. Continual presence of God for us would simply be defined as ever abiding, continual, non-stopping. No outside distractions. That tells me that no more cell phones and no more tablets. They will be gone. Oh, I can't live without my phone. I can't live without my tablet. You know, I have a feeling. I have a feeling based on what I've read and what I'm seeing in Scripture that we're not even going to think about the vacancy in our lives when that great big distraction is removed from us. We won't even. No more sad news. No more sad news. I hate to tell you this, Brother Steve, back there in the corner, but your newspaper will no longer be needed in heaven. Well, he doesn't just print bad news. No, he doesn't. Thank the Lord for that. But there's all of the bad news around us, the online stuff, all of that stuff will be gone. No more bad news. Chapter number 21 and verse number 4, it tells us that he will wipe away all of our tears from our eyes. We'll no longer see death. We won't have sorrow. We won't have crying. We won't have pain. The former shall all pass away. Behold, I make all things new. Wow, that's an incredible thought. The newness. The prepared place, nothing that we are familiar with in this life in the sense of the things that oppress us and bother us and burden us, all of that will be gone. We will experience good and blessing and the presence of the divine. Jesus wears on his vesture, on his cloak and his thigh, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not just simply a statement, not just simply a cliche, but the reality of all realities, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's in such a position as that that we can read in Revelation chapter 5, verse number 11 and 12, how many people, thousands upon thousands and times that many, will be gathered around the throne, and they're going to be in unison. And saying, worthy is the Lamb, that Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, worshiping Him. In that worship, there's also going to be the casting of our crowns before Him. And join in with the elders that are crying and saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. Worthy is He. You know, I don't understand worship until I get to the point where everything about my focus is on Him and nothing is on me or my circumstances. I don't understand worship until I'm fully capable of forgetting everything else. And that is exactly what He's saying, describing in heaven. There will be nothing, nothing short of giving Him glory, giving Him praise, acknowledging His worth to receive honor and glory and majesty. He said, I go to prepare a place. Thomas said, I don't know how we're going to get there. I don't know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the warning side of it is simply found in Revelation chapter 2. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come quickly unto thee and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. A prepared place. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, how can I get there? Jesus said it very well, very succinctly, very pointedly in Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone will open the door, I will come in. I will come in. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Anything that defileth. But they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Did you catch the beginning and the end? I go to prepare a place for those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments. They may have right to the tree of life. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Now let me just say, here's another deviation. Obedience is not a prerequisite to salvation, but obedience is a product of salvation. Let's not get that confused. Let's not get that wrapped up in the present theology that seems to pound us around on every side. Obedience is not a prerequisite to salvation, but it is a product. I long to do thy will. I want to do thy will. Blessed are they that do his commandments. To him that overcometh will I give of the tree of life. I go to prepare a place. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, present tense, continue to believe in me, Jesus said. Tomorrow, today, tomorrow, and the next day, continually believing in me, walking faithfully with him. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Would you stand with me this morning? We can get so caught up in our daily lives that we fail to really live in that belief daily. And I'm reminded of it here recently with the passing of two acquaintances. Young. The choices that they made have now come to fruition. Was texting with a friend yesterday, seemingly having heart problems, was telling me what the details were, and I said, sounds to me like you need to get to the emergency room. I'm not a doctor, but the symptoms sounded concerning to me, like a heart attack was looming. And in those texts, I said, are you ready? Are you prepared to meet God if it's really your time? Oh, it's glorious to think about that prepared place. I want to think about that prepared place, but it's only for those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written there? It can be before you leave this building this morning if it's not already. You can look the part, but are you really the part? You can profess the part, but are you really the part? Let not your heart be troubled. He was speaking that to the people who believed in and are still believing in Christ.